yes, you're listening to Law and Gospel on this Open Mic Friday, June the 22nd in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm here all by myself. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to give me a ring. Numbers St. Louis is 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. But we do have a number of emails that came in with questions, so while I'm waiting for phone calls, let's start with them. Can you please help me understand Luke 14, verse 26? This seems to be a contradiction to the fourth commandment to honor our father and mother. Oh, really? Well, let's take a look at Luke 14, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. See, this is a great example of how you cannot take the Bible literalistically. You need to allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. Because at first reading, it certainly sounds like that God expects us to be cruel to the family that he has given us. But that's really not the point at all. If you take a look at this hate-love relationship, you will find out that what God is talking about is priorities. It's not at all unusual that the word hate is used in a context where it really doesn't mean hate, but it means I prefer someone. For example, in Genesis 29, verse 30, it said, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. And in verse 31, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, it's clear that the word hate there cannot mean contrary to love, because it says that he loved both of them, but he loved Rachel more than Leah. So the word hate here just simply has a preference, and I don't see that we would have any problem with that at all, that God does have preferences. Doesn't he do that also with the two sons of Abraham? The one, Isaac, he loved because he was the preference. The other one was not. All right. Without further ado, as I indicated, numbers are here. 821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go ahead and talk to Cheryl. Cheryl, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
And I'm remembering a few weeks ago you were taking confirmation verses. So I have one that was my dad's that would like for you to talk about from a long gospel standpoint.
I certainly shall.
It is 1 Timothy 6, verses 12 to 14. It's sort of a long one.
And that was given to him on the day of his confirmation?
In the church record book, where the pastor wrote down the confirmand's names,
yes.
He also wrote down the verse that he gave them.
Oh, that was smart.
Yeah, that was wonderful.
Yeah, what I do, we just had a confirmation at a church I'm helping out. I put the confirmation verse, I put it in a frame. And that way they can hang it on their bedroom wall or wherever to remind them.
My dad did not have that. He had a little booklet with Bible verses in it, but it wasn't his verse. And I found out late in his life, he lived 97 years. He was a Lutheran school teacher for 45 years. But I found out later from the church record books, when my son was in college, he needed information about family tree.
Yes, yes.
I went to the church record books and got him information, and that was
Well, let me read the text first of all.
Okay.
Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. See, that was confirmation. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, do you have a question about that?
Yeah, I just want you to talk about it. I'll hang up.
Oh, okay. Thank you very much for calling. And I certainly will talk about it. Okay. I think, as I have been saying for years here, every time I read the readings for the coming Sunday, there always seems to be a contradiction from Lutheran theology. And the contradiction that appears in verse 14 is that we are to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it all depends what you mean by the commandment. If you're talking about the Ten Commandments, none of us can keep those commandments unstained or free from reproach. So what precisely is he talking about? When you have a question, you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, just as we did with the hate your father and mother. In other words, make sure Jesus Christ is number one before father and mother. Where is the commandment in this particular section? It actually occurs before the verses for the confirmation, which start, fight the good fight of the faith. Well, what is the words right before that? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. How do we pursue righteousness? Every other religion in the world does so by trying to be righteous. In fact, just go to anybody on the street and interview them and said, do you think you're righteous enough to go to heaven? Well, I try the best I can. That's always the kind of thing they'll say. Or, I'm sure better than my neighbor. Or, I'm sure better than other members of my family. Or, I go to church. Or, I do Bible study. I teach Sunday school. I'm an elder, etc., etc. Pursuing righteousness is not talking about your works. Listen carefully to what the text says. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now, how do you do that? Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, what's this eternal life to which you were called? It occurred in your baptism. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You see, you were called to eternal life. You did not merit eternal life. God made the decision. In fact, Jesus himself says, you did not choose me, I chose you. And therefore, the good confession that we make in catechism and confirmation is to confess that Jesus is indeed our Savior, that he died on the cross for our sins, that righteousness is mine, in the same way it became mine as it became the prodigal son. Remember in Luke 15, he goes and spends his inheritance in a terrible way. And when he returns home, he's trying to manipulate the father. But before he even begins to do so, the father runs out, clasps him, and puts on him the best robe, the robe of righteousness, which is the father's robe. That's how we pursue righteousness, in looking to Jesus as our Savior. So to keep the commandment unstained, how does that become unstained. If we're sinning all the time, what keeps the commandment unstained? What keeps it unstained is we receive the forgiveness of sins. And that's a huge gift. That from God's point of view, therefore, we are no longer held accountable for our sin because Jesus was held accountable for our sin. That's why the Bible refers to people in congregations as saints. Saints not because of their own meritorious works, but saints because of the works of Jesus applied to them in the waters of baptism, where they received the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's really pretty exciting. All right, I hope that answered. If not, give me a call back or an email and we'll check you out. Right now, let's go talk to Mike. Hi, Mike. You're on the air.
Hi. How are you today?
Very good.
Well, you know, you can still honor your parents and still hate them at the same time. Because what that commandment was about was that you're supposed to take care of your parents in their later years when they couldn't support themselves. So it's possible to do both. If you did it out of duty is what I'm trying to say. Say you felt it was your duty to take care of your parents.
Well, that may be true, but you wouldn't hate them. In fact, one of the things is that the Pharisees were forcing people to give money to their, in light of their parents, to the temple, rather than really giving it to God. And so that was a real problem they were having.
I guess, but I'm saying, you know, I mean, people do things out of duty. I mean, you might really hate your parents, but you figure like, well, you know, I guess it's my duty to do this for them or do that for them.
Well, you're not saying that God is telling us to hate our parents in the sense you mean it.
Well, I think what he's telling them is that, you know, if you have there are other obligations more important than following Christ, you know, I mean, if you got parents that are depending on you to take care of them for their survival, then you shouldn't try to be his disciples the way I took it. You know?
Okay, the way I would understand that is you do therefore take care of your parents out of your love for Jesus.
Well, yeah.
Not just out of a duty and honor to them.
Yeah, but I guess if you have an attitude like that, but I'm saying, but you may not have genuine feelings toward your parents, you know.
Well, there are people like that, but I want to use this verse to tell them to hate their parents. I think Jesus is simply saying, would you ever put somebody in front of God, and if you do your parents or anything, then you're really not having proper faith. That's all it's saying.
Oh, okay, all right. That's a good interpretation.
Okay, well, thank you very much for calling. I appreciate that. Anybody else can call. Our number's in St. Louis, 821-0850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. I got an interesting email, and I had to do some study on this. I recently read a book called When a Jew Rules the World. The premise of this book is that the Jews are still God's chosen people, and they have a special relationship with God. Do we as Lutherans believe in replacement theology? Well, what is replacement theology? Another name for it is supersessionism. And what does that mean? It says, and this is why they call it replacement theology, it essentially teaches that the church has replaced Israel in God's plan. And adherents of replacement theology believe the Jews are no longer God's chosen people, and God does not have specific future plans for the nation of Israel. Now, there's a number of different views when we're talking about this replacement theology. Some consider the church as an expansion of Israel, or the church is completely different and distinct from Israel. But Replacement theology teaches that the church is the replacement for Israel, and that the many promises made to Israel in the Bible are fulfilled in the Christian church, not in Israel. Now, how do we respond to that? There's actually a very clear Bible verse, in my opinion, that really helps us to understand how God looks at the term Israel. From God's point of view, there are really two Israels. Two Israels. What does that mean? There's the one Israel of faith, and then there's the other Israel of being attached to Abraham. For example, Romans 9, verses 6 and following. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Israel because they are of his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means it is not the children of the flesh, namely that you can, you know, show you're related to Abraham, who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, what is being said here, and rather than using the term church, if you think of the term church as not coming about until Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit, that's a fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. In fact, when Peter does his sermon, he's quoting Old Testament Bible passages. I like to think of God's realm as the kingdom of God. There's a kingdom of God found in the Old Testament books, and there's a kingdom of God found in the New Testament books. I don't see a difference between them. What do you mean you don't see a difference? Well, how are people in the New Testament saved? They believe God. They have faith in his gospel promises, and they are accounted as children of God. Well, how were people in the Old Testament saved? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, there is a distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant, which is found in Exodus 24, for example, the people said, all these things we will do and obey. And that lasted up until the golden calf. It didn't take long to break that covenant. And if you really want a good understanding of the two covenants, read the book of Hebrews. Because the old covenant failed because it was based on inferior promises. What do you mean inferior? It was the promises of the people. Yeah, we'll keep this covenant. We won't sin anymore. And of course, they sinned immediately. Whereas the better promises were the promises in regard to the Messiah. So, though there is a distinction between the old covenant and the new covenant, it is not a distinction between Israel and the church. There were Israelites who followed the Old Covenant, and there were Israelites who followed the New Covenant, like Abraham and many others. I believe that the kingdom of God is the same in the Old Testament books as it is in the New Testament books. The only addition in the New Testament books is the giving of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Remember, the people say, oh, we killed the Messiah, what can we do? And Peter tells them something they can't do, but something that will be done to them. Be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. So, We Lutherans do not believe in replacement theology because we don't believe that anyone was saved under the old covenant, if that's what is meant by the Jewish covenant. Nobody can be saved by that because it needs perfection of works, and it is impossible for anybody to be perfect. So it isn't that the church replaces Israel. No. From God's point of view, Israel is the church, namely the believers who look to the promises of God. Whether those promises were to Adam and Eve, that through Eve will come a Savior, and guess what? One can say there the church was at work. The word church is ekklesia in the Greek, and it means to be called out of. Namely, you're called out of the world, and specifically called out of the kingdom of Satan. That's why many of us believe that a baptism is an exorcism, because we are calling a child out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And that occurred also during the Old Testament books, as well as the New Testament books. So, to answer your question specifically, no, we do not believe in replacement theology, that the church has replaced the Jewish faith. All you have to do is go talk to a Jew today who's not a Christian, and you will see he's still under the delusion that what he does is going to make a difference as to whether he goes to heaven or hell. That's old covenant. Jesus inaugurated a new covenant. And he did that, of course, during the Lord's Supper, but he also did that in the Old Testament when he gave promises and people believed the promises of the gospel. So one can say that Abraham is a member of the church, that all Jews who believe in Jesus Christ are members of the church. And therefore, we do not believe in a replacement theology or supersessionism, where the church is a higher level of sessionism than is the Jewish faith. Jesus was very clear, and so were his apostles. Just read Paul, that nobody is saved by following the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament covenant. No, we're saved instead by the blood of Jesus and trusting his promises. And that trust, that faith, was also found in many people in the Old Testament days. That's how they were saved. Whether we're talking about Adam and Eve, Abraham, David, Solomon, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. That just read the last verses of Micah, and you'll find a tremendous hope and promise that God preaches through Micah to a people that have rejected him. Why does God do that? Because his mercy is bigger than anything. And that mercy is because he so loved the world that he became the sacrifice rather than us for our sins. So, no, we don't believe in replacement theology. The church hasn't replaced the Judaism of today or of the days before. Nobody was saved under the old covenant. Just read the book of Hebrews, you'll see that. We're saved under the new covenant, and that new covenant came about in the Old Testament days, beginning with Genesis 3:15, which is just a mirror of John 3:16. Well, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for those who called. We've got more emails. We may have to wait till next week for that. And we're going to be taking a look on Monday. One of the readings is about a woman who says, if I only touch his garment, I will be healed. And guess what? She is. What does that mean for us today? Where can we find that garment that we can touch? I'm Tom Baker. Please listen how to support Law and Gospel right after this program. We sure appreciate those sending checks. And above all else, we pray you hear a good Law and Gospel sermon. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.